Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 12th chapter of St. John. The gospel text has already been read, and it's getting to be that time of the year again, isn't it? We got a peek at it a couple Mondays ago, but then old man winter reared his ugly head and returned for an encore. But that old man is not for long. It's time. It's time. For us, it's time to order things to be put into the ground. And the big daddies have been ordered. They'll be here when our zone is supposed to plant. And some of you have already put stuff into the ground. And it won't be long until those planters are headed into the fields. It's time. December, on the other hand, was not the time to put things into the ground. Now is the time to put things into the ground. You know, when they ran out of wine at the wedding at Cana, his mother asked Jesus if he could, you know, do something about it. And he knew what that would mean for his life, the events that would be put into motion if and when he did that. And so he told her, "My hour has not yet come." And then he did it anyway. "It's not time," he said. "It's not time." And a couple chapters later, he told the well woman that the hour is coming. "It's almost time." And later on, he says the same thing to the Jews. "It's not time. The time is closer, but not quite here just yet." Now, for the first time, we hear Jesus saying, "The hour has come. It's time." It was not time before, but now, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's time for him to do what he came here to do and so be glorified." He continues with some basic horticulture familiar to all of us. "Unless a seed of grain falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And isn't that why we put those seeds into the ground? Basic horticulture. You put one seed into the ground, come fall, you have much grain, or many carrots, or onions, or peppers, or whatever kind of seed you put in the ground. It's Palm Sunday, and Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem, and it was quite a parade. People shouting those nice things about him. Things that lead us to believe that they believed that he was their king and savior. And some of them ripped up palm branches, an ancient symbol of victory, off of trees and laid them in front of him. But those who could not lay their hands on palm branches laid down their jackets, and the Pharisees saw it. They saw what the crowds did with the palm branches and the jackets. And they heard what the people were saying. They saw and they heard and they did not like it. Oh, they did not like it, not one little bit. They looked at one another, John tells us, and said to one another, "You see that you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Look, the world has gone after him. Including some Greeks from Greece who were in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. They are the teenagers who have driven to Des Moines for the concert, who decided on the way there they were going to give it a shot at least to get backstage. So they find one of the roadies, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, and said to him, "We want to see Jesus." And Philip went to Andrew, and the two of them went to Jesus, and that's when Jesus said what he says, "Unless a seed of grain falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serve me, he must follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him." And then John tells us that Jesus was troubled. He was troubled. It's a word used very sparingly in the New Testament, reserved only for times of great turmoil. Have you ever been on death row? Death row. It's that wing of a prison where people who are waiting to be executed are housed. Few people know exactly when they will die. Those people, people on death row, at some point do. They know the exact hour when they're going to die. So does Jesus. So does Jesus. He knows when he will die. It will be on the Passover, of course, and he knows that it's time. My hour has come, and he will say it again at the feet washing, to his disciples in the garden, and finally to his Father. It's time and it's troubling, but he says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. "For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." You know, the color guy, not the play-by-play guy, the color guy calling the game will often talk about a player or a team being focused. In fact, if you watch any team playing in the March Madness, every player and every coach and every fan on every team is focused on the prize. They all know why they're there. And Jesus knows why he's here. He's here to go to the cross. He's here to go to the cross, the very purpose for which he came. To many people, the cross, that instrument of torture and execution, is an ugly thing and greatly to be avoided. Paul tells the Corinthians that not everybody embraces the cross. It is, he says, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, to people like you, the cross is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's what the cross means. A few weeks ago, in the Sunday school opening, I asked the children rhetorically, I thought, why we have so many crosses in here. And one of your children answered, "Because it's a church." And I think that he thought he shouldn't have to tell the pastor why there are so many crosses in here. He should know that. TV preacher Joel Osteen, he's more famous than I am, preacher Joel Osteen doesn't have any crosses in his church because he says some people might find such a thing to be offensive. Offensive. Now, Joel Osteen, who's much more famous than I am, is not alone. But Jesus himself recognizes that the very purpose for his being on the planet is encapsulated in the cross. If he were not going to the cross, then what would be the purpose of his even being born? What was he doing here if not for that? The other side of that coin is that if he did not come into the world, if he did not go to the cross, then all mankind would still be dead in our trespasses and sins and have no hope of being saved, and that would not be a good thing for us. In fact, in the cross, he sees the very glory of the Father being revealed, and the Father agrees. The Son says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The glory of God. This glory of God is an old thing. It begins early, at the beginning, his wonderful, glorious creation. And you can talk about the glory of God in the plagues against Egypt, in the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Assyrian army outside of Jerusalem. And you can talk about the glory of the Lord that appeared at the birth of Jesus the Son, the voice from above, and the dove from heaven when he was baptized, the same voice that sounded when he was gloriously transfigured, and the healing of the sick, the stilling of the storm, changing water into wine, and every step of the way giving glory to the Father. And those were glorious things, all of them. But the Father's greatest work, his greatest glory, is still to come, and it's time. All of those things were glorious in their own right, but none of those things actually saved fallen mankind. None of them all even saved fallen creation. The cross is the place, the location, where God will get his greatest glory, and that is by saving you. By saving you. And that idea of a person sacrificing himself for another person is actually a very unusual idea. People usually don't do that. But it is a very Christian idea, so it's very familiar to us, beginning with our Savior. He sacrifices himself, his all, his very life, suffers the pangs of hell to save you from eternal death and punishment. And he puts it like this, speaking first about judgment, saying, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself the judgment of and on the world." The world that he created, the one that you recall did not recognize him, the world that hates him, the judgment upon them will be not guilty. Not guilty. Now there's a shocker verdict for you. Not guilty. It would be like the person on death row who's there because he's guilty of sin. But another person comes along and says that he will die for that guilty person, and he does. Jesus steps into the world and takes the place of the world on the cross, paying the price so that the righteous judge can say of us, "Not guilty." We are not guilty is the pronouncement, and he has indeed drawn the world to himself. And in the resurrection, the ruler of this world, Satan, is cast out. He has no power over us. And that's why he came into the world. And it had been a long time waiting, and now it's time for that seed to go into the ground, to raise up from the ground, and to produce many after him. And he certainly has produced many after him. Christians. Remember how the Pharisees, when they observed at his entrance into Jerusalem, they said to one another, a very astute observation as it turns out, "You see that you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The world has gone after him. And indeed, that world that did not recognize him, that did hate him, the world for which he died has followed him in great numbers. They are Christians, and they are people who are drawn to Christ like moss to the flame, to the light-giving life, life-giving light of Christ. They are people who are drawn to Christ like moths to the life-giving light of Christ. That's who we are. We like light. Light's a good thing. 10 years ago next month, we put that house in the middle of the cow pasture, and shortly after that, I began my losing battle with hedge trees. We think that somebody planted the hedge along the fence line for cheap fence posts, and you can make fence posts out of the branches of the hedge, and when it dies, you can make even more fence posts. There's a big pile of fence posts hedged down by the creek, and they're about as useful as an ashtray on a motorcycle. The guy who farms it just tore down a fence last week. That's how useful fence posts are. And the first spring, some hedge trees were blocking our view, so I cut them down. End of that. Well, not really. They came back even worse. The next spring, I cut them down, and I put coffee cans on top of them, duct tape around others, a barrel over another one. That's the end of that. But of course, the branches went under the coffee cans and barrel, through the duct tape, and headed straight into the sky. Why? Light. They need the light. Have to have the light to do that photosynthesis, get some energy. Light is life. And those hedge trees need light to live. And they will move heaven and earth and coffee cans and duct tape to get to that light, life-giving light. It's why the corn and the onions and the grass and the tulips make their way out of the darkness of the earth and reach for the sky. Light is life. John begins his gospel by calling Jesus the light of the world, who comes to bring light and enlightenment to this dark and darkened world. Jesus picks up here on the metaphor, the light is with you a little longer. Walk while you have light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Like you, like me, like Hunter here, another son of the light, another son of the light. Hunter, when you were baptized, these words were said. You were handed a candle, or somebody was handed a candle, probably, and these words were said: receive this burning light to show that you have received Christ, who is the light of the world. Live always in the light of Christ, and be ever watchful for his coming, that you may meet him with joy, and enter with him into the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which shall have no end. Hunter, you have been walking in the light that lightens your path, that takes you out of the darkness. Continue to walk in the light. Continue to be a son of light. Your confirmation verse is from 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. When Paul wrote those words to the young pastor Timothy, he was in prison and he knew that his end was coming. And he says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. You understand the concept of racing. Racing to win. Trying your best, doing everything you can to get to that goal. And I think you probably did a lot of racing the next few years, Hunter, and tackling and shooting and all kinds of other things, and racing. And that's good. But the race that counts, the one that matters for eternity, is that race to the light of heaven. God grant that we would run that race, fight that faith, fight that fight, and receive our crown. For Jesus' sake, amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.